Would you unite your hearts with mine as we go before the throne of grace? Our Father, we thank you for having brought us once again into your house this day to worship you. We thank you, Son, that you fed us richly from your word this morning and you communed with us, and that we heard our absolution of sin because of what you have done for us, redeeming us from all our trespasses and causing us to be as white as snow, cleansed from all stain of guilt and corruption. We ask, Spirit, that you would anoint the preaching of your word, that you would give us ears to hear, that we may better understand that which you would have us do. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 for our text this evening, we will be considering what then the law, now that grace has come in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians, is urging them to not turn back to the ways which belong to their fathers, but rather to remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what he has accomplished for them. And he is just finished telling them that Christ has come to redeem them from the curse of the law, and that the promise of Abraham is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, and that Christ has come to redeem for himself a people of every tribe and every nation. And he begins by giving an example of a human will. And he explains, using very human terms, that which we will all understand, that as this will has been affected once, that it will no longer be annulled, speaking of Christ. But this evening we'll see that as Moses was unable to mediate a covenant, the promises of God to the people of God, it pleased God to ground the promises of his covenant in an intra-Trinitarian life of God, of the one God. And we'll see this in 3 points. First, does the promise abolish the law? We'll see verses 15 to 18. Why then the law in verses 19 to 20? And do the law and gospel operate harmoniously one with the other in verses 1 to 22? As Paul is comparing this man-made covenant to the intra-Trinitarian covenant of God, the apostles demonstrating that the Mosaic covenant was not intended to mediate the promises to the people of God, because ultimately it was added to cause sin to be held in check until the advent of Christ. Look down at verse 15 with me, please. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Paul builds upon a very familiar idea for the people of God, namely this idea of a man-made covenant, that once a man-made covenant has been ratified, put into effect, it cannot be broken, it cannot be added to, or even annulled. Even this idea that he gives to the Galatian churches, that as this is even held in effect among humans, he's going to then later apply it to what the promise that was made to Abraham. Because he's anticipating this question of the Galatian Gentiles, as well as the Judaizers, of what about Moses? What about the covenant that the Lord made with our fathers that day at the Mount of Sinai? And he answers in verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. We see that Lord has not changed his mind, nor has he broken his covenant, rather that the promises of God predate Moses, because the promises were made to Abraham, and not only to Abraham alone, but they were made to Abraham and his offspring, or to his seed. And it's not to offsprings, as to the nation of Israel, but rather to offspring. And he applies this to Christ, which would be unexpected. You think back to Galatian churches, if they're considering that one must first be Jewish before one can receive the promises of God, that it's not to the offsprings of Abraham that the promises were made, but rather the promises were made to the offspring, who is Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And this is not something which is new, or if you remember in Genesis 3:15, the idea of this promise was the one of the seed who was to come, who would crush the head of the serpent, and who the serpent seed would grasp his heel. Likewise, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, in the Davidic covenant, it promises that the seed of David will inherit his throne, and that his throne will be established forever. We see that throughout God's economy of the covenants, throughout redemptive history, that he has promised that these promises of redemption not to people groups, but rather to the offspring who is Christ. He's answering those who would have us first come under Moses and then come to Christ, that that's not what God intended, but rather that he, that is the Lord, had made promises to Christ, and that it is to Christ in whom we find these fulfillment and in whom we have forgiveness of sins and salvation. For in verse 17 it says, "This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void." We see that the promises were made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and these promises were made that the Lord would bless Abraham with land, with seed, and with blessing. And that 430 years elapsed until the giving of the covenant at Sinai. And what Paul is saying is that the Lord has not forgotten his covenant, for the covenant with Moses was added 430 years after he had already promised these things to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. But rather, the Mosaic covenant is something which has been added, something which is functioning almost as a third thing. We'll discuss this later at length. It's important to note that the promise, while it's not made to Abraham, the promise is made to his seed, and that the promise is made to the pre-incarnate Christ. That it's not made to Christ who is already incarnate, but rather Christ who was present in Genesis chapter 15 when the burning torch passed through the carcasses that Abraham had prepared as the Lord vowed by himself to bring about these promises, to bring about this redemption. And Paul's answering the anticipated questions of those who rely on the works of the law for salvation. As he has said in Galatians chapter 2, that we are justified by faith and by faith alone, and that those promises are not mediated by a covenant which is established on works by humans, but rather they are established on a covenant which Christ has accomplished for his people. Christ has worked on behalf of his people. This reminds us is of God's plan of redemption has been brought into real time and real space for all the people of God under every covenant which the Lord has made with his people, whether it be with Moses or with Abraham or in the new covenant, that Christ is the one to whom the promise is made. Look down at verse 18 as Paul compares this idea of promise and wage. "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." In Romans 4, verse 4, Paul reminds his audience that wages are due to the one who works, and wages are not according to the promise. What he's reminding the Galatians here in this particular section is that it is not according to works of the law by which we have this promise mediated to us, but rather it is by faith alone in Christ alone, and it is his work which has secured for us forgiveness of sins. For if you remember back to Genesis chapter 15, God did not charge Abraham to work. It even says in that passage that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham, and the Lord passed through the carcasses on behalf of Abraham, that he fulfilled the covenant for him, that ultimately the covenant by which the promises of salvation come to us is not something of our own doing, but rather it is entirely the work of the Lord on behalf of his people. Because the law is not according to promise, and it is distinct from the promises of God. When we speak of law, we are not speaking of that we must, as Christians, do that which the Lord has called us unto. But Paul is speaking specifically of the Mosaic covenant in this point. And he's thinking of those things under the Mosaic covenant by which people sought to be justified. For we will see in Galatians chapter 5 that Paul has called the Galatians to not see their freedom as a license to sin, but rather as freedom to live unto works of righteousness. Having seen that the law is contrary to this idea of promise, Paul then moves in verses 19 to 20 to consider the second point, namely, why then the law? And it says in verse 19, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." We see that the law was added due not to a lapse on God's part, but rather due to the transgression of his people until the coming of the one who was promised, to whom the promises were made. And once he would come, the law would no longer be present. For we know that the law with Moses, that Christ was born under the law, that he was took upon himself to obey the law, and that he as functioning as a second Adam, as Paul says in the book of Romans, to fulfill that unto righteousness for on this behalf of his people. And likewise here we see in verse 19 that the inheritance does not come by the law, as it says in verse 18, but rather the law is added to keep transgressions in place until the advent of Christ. That ultimately it was to allow God to pass over sins until such a time as the mediator would come, namely Christ. We also see that this idea of a covenant being mediated was not through the mediator who is Christ, but rather it was put in place, as it says at the end of verse 19, through angels by an intermediary. That in some sense, the angels were the ones who delivered the law, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." The law was steadfast, even though it was brought about by a mediator, spoken by angels, delivered to the people. And they said, all these works of the law we will do. The mediator being Moses, of whom he is speaking. Paul's not mixing his terms, speaking of multiple or one mediator functioning under different roles. But rather, this mediator is, in context, Moses. For he is the one who mediates the law to the people of Israel. He is, as it says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 5, "While I stood before the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." The covenant with Moses runs contrary to the promise made to the seed of Abraham, namely that the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus the Christ. It runs contrary to this promise because it is not providing salvation for the people, but rather it is to keep in transgression and also to point forward to the one who is to come who fulfills the law on behalf of his people. For verse 19 is not deprecating the law, saying the law was something which was evil or the law was something which would pass away. But rather, Paul is showing that the law was never able to convey the promises of God. He's speaking to these Galatian Christians, reminding them of that which the Lord has done for them in Jesus Christ and calling them to not return to the ways of their Jewish ancestors, but rather to remember that these promises that were made to their ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were made to Christ, and that it is to Christ that they must turn for faith and salvation, because they are unable to find these things in the law, for the law only mediates unto them death. For this is why it's mediated by Moses and by angels and not by the Lord, not by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is what verse 20 calls to our attention. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Paul explains this distinction between the Mosaic covenant and the covenant of promise by way of Israel's most distinct and most basic confession of faith, namely the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We will see in verse 20 that there are two parts to this verse, namely that an intermediary implies more than one. Moses delivered the law, delivered and received from angels to the people, mediating the law on behalf of the people, and yet this intermediary implies more than one, is speaking of the one who is spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We see that as the Lord is one, there's no need for an intermediary. For salvation is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, all of whom work, the one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, working to bring about salvation for the people of God. And that it is to the Son that the promise is made. But ultimately, this act of salvation that Paul is declaring to the Galatians and to the Church of Jesus Christ is that the Trinity has brought about salvation for the people of God, and that this is not contrary to his promise, but rather it is that which he intended. For as the Lord is one, there's no need for salvation intermediated or mediated to us, for our mediator is Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. That as the law is instituted through angels by the hand of Moses, this promise is not being mediated anew to us as the church, but rather we see that Christ has come to abolish the law, to fulfill the law. As one commentator states, he says, the mediation of the law through angels by the hand of Moses was not an eternal ordinance ordained and written in the heavenly tablets, and thereby representing an intractable principle of inheritance of God's promises, overthrowing faith in Christ. Rather, the promises of God to a fallen world are rooted in his sovereign intra-Trinitarian counsel, which Moses did not and could not mediate, for God is one. What we see is that Moses could never mediate the promises of God because the one who mediates the promise is God the Son to the people of the Lord. That Moses was unable to do so through no fault of his own, for he needed one to mediate on his behalf, for he too had need for redemption from his sins, forgiveness of sins. We see that the law does not mediate this promise, this covenantal arrangement between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but rather it's between the Son and the Father that this covenant is made, and no one can mediate this promise save the Son to the people of the Lord. As Moses was never meant to mediate the promise, because the promise is grounded in an intra-Trinitarian covenant, it cannot be abrogated, annulled, or added to. That which we have received from the Lord in this promise, we hold without fear of it being removed from us. As our confession says, this doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. That part of our communion with the Lord and our dependence on Him is that the Lord Himself mediates the promises of God to us, and they cannot be taken away. They cannot be changed, and they cannot be merited on our own account. But rather, they are mediated to us by Jesus Christ the righteous, our older brother and our mediator. So take comfort, Christian, for your salvation does not lie in the keeping of the law, but rather it's grounded in the covenant that God made in his own intra-Trinitarian counsel between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It cannot be changed, cannot be added to, and Christ perfectly mediates the promises of the covenant of God to you, and he will never let you go. As Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to him from afar away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. The Lord has set his everlasting love upon us, and he has done so from before time began. He will never let us go, and it is a steadfast love. It is a sure love. What a great reality is ours as we come to consider these things which he has given to us, that Christ is our mediator, that God the Son himself has mediated to us promise, blessing, and life in his name. What we see as Paul then moves from considering this mediatorial role of Christ in verse 20, he moves in verses 21 to 22 to consider how do the law and the gospel interact one to the other. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. What we see is that the law does not run contrary to the promises of God, but they serve two distinct and different purposes. For God added the law for two reasons, as Paul has already told us in these passages. In verse 19, it was added due to transgression. And in verse 22, it says, the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It was added to imprison everything under sin until the mediator would come to redeem his people from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. He died the death which we deserve. He died our very death. Our confession likewise says, neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it, the Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully which the will of God revealed in the law requires to be done. See how great a blessing we have, which is ours in Christ and in the Spirit. It's to freedom that Christ has called us, not freedom to sin, but rather freedom unto the works of the law, that we may walk by the Spirit, abounding in love for one another. We are free from sin and free to live under righteousness because of what Christ has done for us. But we see that Paul is communicating to these Galatians. And to us, likewise, is that the Lord has not acted by ways which are contradictory one to the other, but rather he has acted in ways which are harmonious. For the promises of God have always been one and the same in Christ Jesus to his people, that we are gathered together as a people of the Lord, mediated through Jesus Christ in the Spirit to us, and that we are co-heirs of life with all of our brothers and sisters from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and that we are called according to this purpose by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, as Moses was unable to mediate the covenant promises of God, it's pleased God to ground his promises in this eternal covenant. We should take great hope and peace in this eternal covenant of the Lord, and that our hope lies not in a temporary covenant, but rather it lies in Christ, who came and became a curse unto the law for us, and removing all condemnation. Let us go before the throne of grace in thankfulness. Our Father, we thank you that before time began, you purposed to send your Son to redeem people for yourself. We thank you, Son, that you mediate promises of life and salvation to us, your people. We thank you, Spirit, that even now you will unite our hearts one to the other as we come before you in prayer. We ask that you would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.